All right, good. We're going to be learning about Paul a little bit. We need to turn the projector on for the maps there, Ken. And so Acts and, we'll see where we want to get to. And start in chapter 16, I guess we'll start there. And we're learning about the Paul's missionary journey, number two, second missionary journey. And he had got his Macedonian call and took off and went over to Europe and over to Greece. He preached in Thessalonica, and they said he turned the world upside down. And whenever you get it up, just get it to the second missionary journey. And then he went to Berea. Anybody remember what was notable about Berea to start off with? We just kind of got into the end of it, get into it at the end of the last week's lesson. But Berea, they said something about the people there specifically. Anybody remember? Yes. They searched the scriptures daily to see if such things were so. And I never had a problem with somebody checking to see if what I'm saying is true. If they did it with the Apostle Paul, they ought to do it with me. And nothing wrong with that. And the scriptures are our ultimate authority. Not the church, not the denomination, the scriptures. The scripture says something, and I say something different. The Bible's right. Scripture says something. You say something different. You're wrong. I'm wrong. The Bible is always right. It's our ultimate authority. It's what we go through. And it's they search the scriptures daily. And so we preach the word of God there. And they're very sincere. And but the problem was, though God is doing this work, in this let's go to chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, and verse 11. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things are so. Many of them believed, and also the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. All right, let's go ahead and start here, and we'll pray, and let's get into the lesson about Paul's second missionary journey. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. May your spirit be our teacher. May we understand and be challenged. Lord, you've challenged us every week with these lessons, Father. It's been very powerful the way you've spoken to us. We pray you'd speak to us again today and help us to apply these lessons to our life, how we do your work, how we can be used by you, how to stay encouraged, how to do mighty works for you and turn the world upside down. May great things happen as we teach. May you speak to our hearts in a powerful way. And may we get good truth for our lives today through the scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. So good things are happening. People are searching the scriptures. Many are believing. But what happens every time that happens? Opposition. Every time. Every time God starts saving souls and doing a work, immediately or soon thereafter, opposition's coming. And therefore many of them believe, verse 12, verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge of the word of God as preached by Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And so here we are. They had gone from Thessalonica to Berea. This is a good distance, you know. It's not, you know, it's, of course, especially when you don't have airplanes and cars, you know, you're talking, you know, probably, and I'm not sure, I didn't check it out there, but, you know, I'd say it was a good, you know, 90, 100 miles, and you're talking by foot or by horseback, and here they come. It's a few days' journeys, at least, and here comes the people who'd fought against him at the last place and troubled him. You know, I'm amazed at that, because all the work of God, I very rarely have had anybody bother to follow me to cause problems. I've had maybe twice ever when I was out door knocking. I had a drunk guy one time who wouldn't quit following me. And we had knocked on his door, and he was just drunk and stupid and obnoxious. And my wife was with me, and we're in a set of apartments, and he decided to follow us. But he was just dumb and drunk. But they followed them, and then they started stirring up trouble again against them. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge of the word of God as preached by Paul and Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. When I was pretty new Christian, and we had in my church, we had a church split, and I saw people causing problems and stirring up the people. I was very surprised at that. I was surprised people took that energy to do that and really had the time and energy to do that. They came there also and stirred up the people. And one of the things that surprised me the most about it is our church ran about 250 people at the time when the split happened. And we had probably 50 people involved that were causing problems, maybe less than that, maybe 40 people, but somewhere 40 to 50 people who were actually causing the problem. They were just fighting against what we're doing. And they hired a lawyer, tried to sue us all. I mean, just rabble-rousers, those people. What surprised me is our church, in the whole problem there, went down to about 85 people. And what surprised me about that is 100 people left just because there was conflict and didn't want to be around conflict. And they just left. Now they're involved. They were saved the church. It was their church and everything. And I want to say, those lives, I knew those several more teenagers in our youth group and knew them well. Their lives didn't go well. I mean, problems, pregnancies, those teenagers who were serving God and all kinds of things. And I want to say this: if you're going to run when trouble comes, you're going to run from God. Because trouble's coming. You don't run just because there's conflict. There is always conflict in the book of Acts. Every time God was doing something, there was conflict. If God brings revival to open door, there's going to be conflict. The devil's going to fight us like never before, and you're going to hurt the cause of Christ, and you're looking at a person who hates conflict. It doesn't matter if it's a financial thing, doesn't matter what it is. I hate conflict so bad, I will 99, if it's not a biblical compromise, I'm going to give in. To me, I'd rather give you the money, I'd rather clean the thing, I'd rather fix the thing than have it. I just do not like conflict. I don't have energy for conflict. I have to save my energy for the other thing. But I understand that if there is problems and conflict, we're going to have wolves coming to open door. It's going to happen. And they're going to cause problems in the church. Jesus said it would happen. I believe him. He said, wolves will move in among you. We're going to have that stuff. When it happens, do not think, oh, God's not blessing, or we've got to leave, or I don't want to be with those problems. It seems like in a church there shouldn't be problems. You didn't read the book of Acts if you think that. There's going to be a lot of problems. And as long as there's these things in the church called humans, there's going to be problems and sin and conflict. In the book of Acts, God killed people in the church because of their sin. I mean, when that happens, I don't want to say don't leave. Just find out what's right, hang around. If we're doing wrong at the old church isn't following the Bible, that's fine. If we're majorly violating Scripture, but that's not usually the way it works. Usually people living in rebellion and fighting are the problem, although people can certainly do wrong and leadership can do wrong. So that was what happened. And then they came there and they stirred up the people. Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And that they conducted Paul, brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come with him with all speed, and they departed. So Paul left. He left behind Timothy and Silas in Berea for a while, and then Paul got to Athens, and then said, okay, now come to me. And so there's some work to do there, and they had to finish it up. So they leave Berea here. They send Paul down to Athens. And then they send them later to come join Paul in Athens. Paul, of course, Athens, this big capital, this big, huge city in Greece. Greece was full of false gods. It was full of wicked immorality. You'll find in the Corinthian church, and the Corinth is right here. The immorality in Greece is like America today. It's very immoral. And Paul sees the idolatry, and he sees the immorality. And his spirit is stirred. His spirit is stirred. Jesus, seeing the multitudes, is moved with compassion. And you're supposed to lift up your eyes. But I want to say this. When you have God with you, seeing the troubles and seeing the immorality and seeing the sin does not make you hopeless. It stirs you to do something for God. That's very important. Paul did not do what many people do. Oh, it's so bad out there. There's no hope. It's so terrible. I'm going to bunker down. That's not what he did. That means God's got you there for a reason. That means you're supposed to go win some souls. That means you're supposed to start praying for laborers. That means you're supposed to start praying for God to do something. Not, oh, it's so terrible. I mean, I see what it's like out there. I understand that. But you don't lose hope when you've got the God of the universe there to help you. Amen? The God of the universe, God who brought revival and turned the world upside down, he's still just as powerful today. Okay. My God, who I serve, that one in the Bible there, he's really powerful still today. Oh, that's a little better. At least one or two of you think that's probably true, maybe. And have you not had your coffee yet? Oh, that's the problem. Everybody go back and get coffee so you can wake up. And your little brown God who makes it so you can make your day. And this is the day that coffee hath made. And I will rejoice and be glad in it. And the coffee pot's broke. That's what the problem is. The coffee pot's broke. All right. Well, we'll endure. All right, you ready? We'll endure hardness as a good soldier. You gonna make it? Okay. We don't have a coffee, but, you know, we can make it. It's trials and afflictions. Paul thought he had it bad. And so Paul, what does he do? His verse 16, and Paul had waited for them at Athens. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met him. He went to work. He went to work. I love it. We're talking about the Philippines, and Brother Harona is here today. I said it right? Harona, got it. I'm going to get that. I said it wrong the first time, and now I'm working on getting it right. When I was in the Philippines, there was a guy. This guy was deformed. His name is Daryl. Deformed. He had half his hands weren't there. He couldn't lift his arms above his shoulders. His face was pulled down like this. His mind wasn't all the way there. He wasn't retarded, but he wasn't bright. He limped because one of his legs wasn't the right length, and he was all deformed, a whole body deformed. And I remember when I ate with him, he couldn't lift his arms to his mouth to eat, so he had to eat like a dog. And he apologized to me. I said, "I'm so sorry, but this is the way I have to eat." I said, "Don't worry about it." He went back to a village. God told him to start a church. And I love this spirit. He goes up, Catholic village. He goes up to his village up there. There's one solid structure. It's a Catholic church. And he walks to the village, he goes throughout the church, and he meets the Catholic priest coming out of the church. And he told the Catholic priest, he says, "You don't need to come here anymore. I'm starting a church." And the Catholic priest looked at him and said, "Okay." And left and never came back. And he started the church in the Catholic church building. That was the only building to start a church in town. And he's still there, pastoring the church in that town. And he got a free building. And why the Catholic priest never came back, why he said, "Okay," I have no idea. But you know what? He didn't walk in and say, "Oh, this town is so Catholic. Oh, we'll never reach it with the gospel. Oh, it's going to be so hard." He had a big God. Was he talented? No. And that's what God can do. Paul said, "Let's go in here and let's start making a difference instead of sitting there criticizing all that's wrong." That's good stuff right there. And I'm going to be excited by the time I'm done. I'm going to amen myself. And therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market with them that met with him. Anybody you talk, he went to it. Paul's busy, and he sees the city, and in Athens there, and so they said that he's talking to everybody, preaching to everybody, and then a bunch of the philosophers, there's a bunch of people who had all these ideas and philosophers and what is he talking about here? Verse 18. Some said, "What will this babbler say? Their city seemeth to be a set forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, and saying, "We may we know what new doctrine we're of thou speakest is. He brought him to Mars Hill, where all these people would stand there and talk about ideas and gods and debates. And they said, hey, we got a new guy here, and he's talking about some stuff we've never heard before. Hey, tell us what you all think. And so Paul's there in the very center of all of the philosophy and teaching of the town, and God opened the door because he went on the offensive. And so he began to preach to them Jesus Christ. And he walked by, on the way up there, he walked by a statue, and the statue just said to the unknown God, because we don't know who God is. And so he began right there with that idea, with that sermon illustration, said, you guys are talking about the unknown God. God is known. He's revealed himself to every one of you. And he begins to preach to them. And verse 23, for I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein seeth that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not with temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life and breath to all things. And then he's preaching a sermon to them and giving God glory. For as much then as we are, verse 29, the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by men's hand. And so he preaches to them that God is not a statue, and God is telling you to repent in verse 30. And so he preaches them, and when they, verse 32, they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius and some other people, and they believed. So he had people stay there at Mars Hill. He began preaching in Athens. We don't know if he got to start a church there. It didn't seem like it says anything about him starting the church. We don't hear about the church at Athens, and we don't know all of that. We do know some believed, and that happened. So next he goes from Athens, he goes to Corinth. And it's not far away, and God leads him across the way to Corinth. And chapter 18, and after a little while he departed Athens and came into Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila and Priscilla, and he met them. And they said, stay with us. And they had Paul by trade was a tent maker. And they said, stay with us. And Paul begins to work as a tent maker here. Now this is kind of an important thing because it affects a lot of things. It affects how we do our ministry at the church. It affects how we support missionaries and things like that. Paul begins to work, and he's a tent maker by trade. These are tent makers, and God obviously brought them together to make tents there. And Paul worked while he's in Corinth, and at least part of the time as a tent maker. And people who there are people I've met before, you know, people are not supposed to be paid in the ministry. Paul was a tent maker. You have one verse that gives you that in the Bible, and you base every single pastor in the Bible on that when you've got a lot of other scripture. One chapter devoted to it, they're supposed to be paid. And Paul worked at this church. I want to talk about this a little bit for a reason. We think there's two churches. We know there's one. We know Paul worked a secular job while he's at Corinth. I think he worked also while he's at Thessalonica. I can't prove it, but the phrasing looks like it says that. And I think at both those churches, he worked for very specific reasons, and he tells us why he worked there and why he worked those secular jobs. The Bible very simply says, they that preach the gospel should live with the gospel. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says it's the same way that they lived off the temple, the Levites did in the Old Testament, the preacher is supposed to live off the church in the New Testament. And that's 1 Corinthians 9. I'm not going to read the whole passage. It's a very long passage. And it says if they don't do that, they lose hope. And it says, he that ploweth should plow in hope. And so the pastor should be living from the offerings of the church, and he should not work a secular job when he does not have to, although it's okay if he needs to. Now, when I started the church, I was working a full-time job. When I started Open Door, I was working 40 hours a week. I was working midnights. I punched in at 10 o'clock at night, got off at 6, 7 in the morning, and I did that for 4 years. I worked full-time while I started the church. Then, as the church grew some, I went part-time, and I was working about 25 to 30 hours a week, and I did that for about another 3 years. So while I was starting the church, I worked for 7 years. So I know what I'm talking about in this thing. I know what it's like to work and start the church. And by the way, starting the church is a lot harder than keeping it going. And so it's true, isn't it, brother? When it's harder to start than keep it going. You're in your fourth church. And starting the church is the hardest part. There are different kind of battles later on, but time-wise and energy-wise and work-wise, starting the church is a lot of time. Paul did this because of the needs of the church. And let me take it to 2 Corinthians here. Why did Paul work at Corinth? Let me take it to 2 Corinthians. We have a lot of writing, two books of the Corinthians, and so we have a lot of information. He's going to tell us why he worked with them. And chapter 11 and verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I preach unto you the gospel of God freely? Does that preach? Now the way that word freely is, it means at no cost, okay? It doesn't mean I did it openly. It means at no cost. And you can see by the context, verse 8, this is 2 Corinthians 11, 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, so he says, I took from other churches and they paid me to work for you, so I would work for you freely. I didn't take any money from you in Corinth. And he says, I took all the money from the churches and just lived off it. And he says, when I didn't have enough money and wanted, verse 9, I was chargeable to no man. So he says, I wouldn't borrow from anybody, and I wouldn't rely on anybody there in Corinth. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. If you were there on Thursday night, you know who that is. That's Philippians. And in all these things, I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. He says, I'm not going to take any money from the Corinthian church. Very clear on that. The truth in Christ is in me. No man shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But that I do, I will do, that I may cut off occasion. Now here's he saying why. He says, I'm going to do this. You're not going to stop me. Why? That I may cut off occasion of them which desire occasion, and whereof glory they may found even as we are. For such are false prophets, deceitful, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. I mean, you kind of see why he wouldn't take money there. There's a reason there in this passage. You can see most of it and why he does that. It's really simple. He did it because false prophets were accusing him of doing this for money. And there are people going to the church and saying, and Paul had a big battle in Corinth because there are people who are telling, don't listen to Paul. Paul's about this. Paul's about that. And remember when I was in Bible college, one of the professors said, if you stay in the ministry long enough and do enough for God, you are going to be attacked and they're going to accuse you of two things. They're going to accuse you of sexual immorality and they're going to accuse you of stealing money. He says, you've got to live in such a way that anybody accuses you of that gets laughed at. So, if you're accusing me of stealing money, look at my cars. They're full of money. That's right. And I got my Lamborghini at my villa in the Mediterranean. But that's what you're supposed to do. And by the way, that's why I am distant from women, and I don't get real close to them. I don't have any women friends. I don't hug the women in the church. I talk about how much I love my wife. And how beautiful and wonderful she is, and all those things. And why? Because people are going to try to accuse you of things, and you got to be blameless, is the Bible word for a pastor. Nobody can accuse you. If they accuse you, they get laughed at. And so Paul said, I'm not going to take any money. So when they say, he's just after your guys' money, that's why he started this church here in Corinth, he can say, haven't taken a penny from him. They can say, he won't take a penny from us. That's why he worked. That's the reason. He didn't work because he didn't think he was supposed to receive money. He was receiving money from other churches. Make sense? He said, I'm not going to take any money from you. Now, second church he worked at, so we got a real specific reason, was the Thessalonian church. Let me take it to 2 Thessalonians, and there's a real specific reason he works there. And I'll let you guess at it when we read it, see if you can figure out why he didn't work in it. I don't think he worked. It doesn't say it as clearly he didn't work, but I don't think he worked. At this church. I'm sorry, I think he worked at this church in Thessalonians. I think he did work there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. So there's the same kind of phrase. That's why I think he didn't accept money from the church, and he worked a job. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we are with you, this commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Anybody see why you think he worked there? Matthew? Okay. Heather, what were we going to say? They're lazy. I think that's exactly, you're exactly right. A lot of things in Thessalonians looks like Paul is talking to a lazy culture. And look at it as it keeps on going. He says, I told you, if a man didn't work, he shouldn't eat. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Pretty clear here. And then which are such command to exhort by the Lord Jesus, that they in quietness they work and eat their own bread. Don't let me get started there. Don't let me get started on government giving you the bread. But be therefore, brethren, not worry, we're all doing. So, why did Paul work in Thessalonica? I think it was a lazy culture, and he needed to show them how to work. I think it's important. And by the way, working can't be learned out of a textbook. How to work hard. And you can't just tell somebody, work hard. You either are brought up working hard, or you get some passion for something that's incredible, or you get forced to work hard by suffering. And Paul says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And so, that's it. Working hard is hard to learn. As a person who is very lazy and didn't learn to work till I was 19, who was very lazy, it's hard to learn to work if you're lazy. You better teach your kids when they're young to work, because if they don't teach them when they're young, it is a hard road. And, oh, man, it's tough. I hate to say this, but I have this mercy thing, this compassion thing, and I hate seeing people go without, and I can figure something out, and I hate it, but God sometimes has to say, let them suffer. They'll learn to work hard. Hunger is a great motivator. But, unfortunately in our country, very few people ever go hungry. Matter of fact, if I were to let the government give me food, I would have much more food. I would get more, the amount of money I would get would be more than I get for food. We don't get that much money for food for my size family. We have to live very tightly budgeted. And I want to say this, there's not much poverty in America. Because, there's a major, it's well-known knowledge, it's a major concern of people. Our poor people have a major obesity problem. That's just a fact. Because they eat garbage and they're lazy and they don't work. And it's bad for you. And so I want to say, Paul said these people need to learn to work, so I'm going to show them how to work. I'm going to teach them how to work. I'm going to show them that I won't eat anything unless I've earned it. That's what it says there, right? It says now, verse 12, them which are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Tastes way better when you earned it. It tastes way better when you earned it. And so that's what got God's way. And so why did Paul work? Because he had to show, because the people needed him to. Now, if you want to see if Paul worked, think how many churches Paul started, at least 40 churches. There were two he worked at, and there were two very specific. I don't want to say this. if I die tomorrow and you get a new pastor, make sure he's full-time ministry. Make sure he's full-time ministry. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9, they lose hope. I had a man who's been involved in starting churches in Washington here, a lot of churches, and he told me, he said, if they work at all, 85% of the church planters quit. He said, if they work full-time, he said, you're the only one, 100% I'm quitting except for you. You're the only one who worked full-time and didn't quit. It is very discouraging. It's very exhausting. I want to say this. You don't want your pastor hearing the garbage you hear at work all the time and then having to come preach to you. You want him to just be able to, the Bible says, give himself continually to word and prayer. Let him stay, get out of the world and just come to you and bring God's point of view. You know how you have to try to cleanse your mind all the time? Don't make him have to do that. It's very hard to do. And it's very discouraging, and you're tired and being exhausted all the time. Listen, when I was working full time, I was working church full time, working that. You're talking, 100 hours a week, and my family and everything else. It just gets old. And when every time you're studying, that's your job to study, you're falling asleep. It's just not a good life. So make sure that the pastor stays full time. Nothing wrong with that working. Nothing sinful about it. It's just eventually it's part of the process sometimes. Sometimes it needs to happen. Sometimes a guy starts church. Sometimes a guy needs to work part-time. Sometimes he fills in the gap. Nothing sinful about it. And sometimes it's even necessary. But just make sure that you understand that's not what Paul did all the time. Paul usually was a missionary who was supported just like Brother Hirona. People sent money to him, and he went and did God's work. The churches that were established had the money to send to him, and they went and did the work. That's the biblical pattern. That's why we do it that way. And by the way, that's why I don't do it through the denomination. It was done through a local church. And why was it done through a local church? Because Epaphroditus could meet Paul and talk to him and find out how it was going, and there could be personal communication with the church. They could know their missionary. Your brother is a missionary. I think he only has 3 supporting churches. Is that true? Can you tell me that? Something like that? 3 or 4? 2. Okay, and so he is he knows those churches. He spends time with them when he's back. With each church. So they know him. And so I think that's good. And of course, these churches knew Paul because he started them. and so that's good. All right, good. So he goes on to Corinth and he starts his church. How does he start it? Let's go back to the book of Acts and see what he's doing here. Brother Hirona, I'm pretty laid back. Do you have anything you want to add? I know I'm talking your stuff right now. You feel free to say anything about what we're saying about missions, supporting, and church planning and working. Anything you want to add to what I'm saying? I know I'm putting you in the spot there. I'm doing okay? Okay. All right. So, all right. Good. Corinth, chapter 18 in Acts. And Paul goes there. Comes to Corinth, he finds Aquila and Priscilla, lives with them, works with them. In verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He started soul winning, again, like always. And Paul and Timotheus were come from Macedonia. Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I'll go to the Gentiles." I'm going to just say, important verse there for a couple reasons, because I want the concept to be caught. Paul is not going to quit going to Jews. I got a verse written down where he goes to the Jews very soon, and he goes and preaches to the Jews again. Let me find my verse. Let's see, chapter 18 and verse 19. When he came to Ephesus, he left them there, but he himself entered in the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Okay, you see he's not done with the Jews. But in Corinth, the Jews were hard-hearted. Remember, in some places the Jews got saved and were a big blessing and helped him. In some places they opposed themselves. But in Corinth, they not only fought against him and disputed with him, but they started blaspheming. So he wasn't saying, in general, I'm not going to the Jews anymore, because he obviously went to the next church, the Jews. But he's saying, you Jews in Corinth, you aren't open, you're hard-hearted and blasphemous, I'm going to the Gentiles here in town. It was a Gentile town. But the Bible says preach the gospel to the Jews first. That's what God says. So he always, almost always, started with the Jews. And whatever reason, God likes Jews and he wants to make sure they get reached first. And that's what he does. And so he would go to the Jews first. Well, they blaspheme, fought, no openness to those people, so he went to the Gentiles. And I want to say this really simply. I don't believe in butting my head against the wall with the gospel. If someone does not want to hear it, I'm looking for someone who does. It's that easy. You know, one of the reasons I could go to any country in the world I wanted to my mission trips, you know where I go? I go to countries who want it. I've been to countries that weren't super open, but I want to go where people want to get saved. I want to go where people are open to the gospel. Listen, if I could go to some town, and this town's hard-hearted, and I could, and I mean, I understand God might lead you to a hard place. We supported the Nortons there in the Czech Republic. Very hard. Very difficult. Just handful of people saved in 5 years. Very difficult. But in most cases, if I go to some country or I go to some area and here's these people, this city doesn't want to hear it, and I could go and knock my head against the wall and nobody's going to get saved for 3 months, or I can go to this town and have 100 people saved. I don't know. I'm not too smart, but I prefer to go to people who want to hear it. When I'm door knocking and witnessing, if I find somebody who just doesn't want to hear it, I'm not. I might give them a Bible verse and say, God bless you. I'm not. I will try. But if they resist and fight against it, I'll go to the next door. I won't debate a Jehovah's Witness for an hour and a half if I've got 2 hours to go soul winning. Unless God really leads. But a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses, they're pretty hard-hearted. You can show them wrong in the Bible, they're going to believe the watchtower. So find the people who are open. And Paul says, you know what? I'm done. You guys, your blood's on your own heads. I'm going to the Gentiles. They want to receive Jesus. They want to be saved. And so he started a Gentile church, and it was very much a Gentile church. And by the way, when you read 1 Corinthians, a lot of that you'll see comes into play because it's a Gentile church. They have certain struggles because of that. verse 7, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And so he began there and preached. Now, he got worried that he was going to get attacked again and get killed. And the Lord came to Paul in the night with a vision in verse 9 and said, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So God said, stay here, be bold, and don't be afraid of this. Now, he spends a year and a half there. Now, God said, I'm going to give you safety and all this thing. Now, troubles start coming again. And verse 13, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And Paul got taken to court again. And here's the thing. God said, you're not going to come to harm in this town. But all of a sudden, opposition came, and they took him to court and tried him. And it looked like he was going to jail again and beaten again. But God told him to do that. And remember, everything that God tells you and everything that you do for God, most of it gets tried, and you have to keep the faith when it looks like what you thought was going to happen isn't going to happen. When it looks like hope is lost, you must, against hope, believe in hope. That's faith. When things start going wrong, you keep on obeying the Lord. Amen? And when the troubles come. And so he looks like that's going to happen. Basically what happened is the judge there just said, you know what, this is a bunch of stuff I don't know anything about. I'm not worried about this. Let him go. And verse 15, if it be questions of words and names of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no such judge of these things. They drave them from the judgment seats. And so Paul was, again, even though it looked like he was getting in trouble, God delivered him. He said he would. And then he tarried there a good while, and he went to Antioch. And so, let's see. I'm sorry, we skipped Ephesus. I shouldn't do that yet. He went, let me get the whole order here. He leaves, he takes Aquila and Priscilla with him. He goes to Ephesus. And they ask him to stay at Ephesus, but he didn't stay for very long. And he goes, but he leaves Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. Yeah, I gotta finish. And eventually goes to Caesarea. And verse 22, when he landed at Caesarea and had gone up, saluted the church and went down to Antioch. And so eventually he makes it back. And so he finishes this journey. Now this journey, looks, we go through it quick, but it was years and years and years, a year and a half in Corinth. And boy, this one was as tough as the first one. A lot of battles, a lot of wars. But you know what? He just took it to the Gentile world. And he just took the gospel to the whole new continent here. And this huge, big, long trip of thousands and thousands of miles, many churches were started, and some of his greatest churches were started at this time. And now he's really got a pattern. Now he's really got this going. And he's going to go on his third missionary journey after this. And we'll cover that. We'll start on that next week. All right. Let's go. Anybody have any questions before we pray? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the chance to teach your word. I pray that we would have that kind of boldness and belief and faith and strength, Lord. Thank you for these lessons and learning about how you established the churches and got it really going and spread the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, Lord. I pray that we would learn lessons and follow these examples. In Jesus' name, amen.